See, that's our situation. We don't know when our probation will close, but we need to make sure that as we have breath now, to make our calling and election sure. And when we think of stewardship, what comes to mind first?
Money.
Well, praise the Lord, I didn't come here to talk about that today. What else comes to mind?
Time.
What else? Talent. And what else? Of course, where we all talked about treasure, which is our money. Now, as we talk about time, the question is asked, time, what exactly is time? And where did it come from? Where did time come from? Anybody know that? We'll talk about that in a minute. Before I get started, the title of my message this morning is Just a Vapor. Just a Vapor. I ask that you please bow your heads. Father in heaven, we pray that as we come before you very briefly with this message, that you will open minds, open hearts, move us, Lord, and fill us with your Holy Ghost. Hope that we will learn from the truths that you have in the passages that we will go over today. Guide us and direct us this day. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen. So, what is time and where did it come from? You know me, I like to go to the dictionaries. So, I asked the question, what is time? Well, time, according to the dictionary, it says the system of those sequential relations that any event has to any other, as past, present, or future, indefinite and continuous duration regarded as that in which events succeed one another. Duration regarded as belonging to the present life, as distinct from the life to come or from eternity. Time. Now, again, where did time originate? You already said it, but scientists have been trying to discover this. And they, apart from the Bible, scientists believe that time began with the formation in the universe at the instant of the Big Bang, which happened 13.7 million years ago. That's what they believe. But again, as we talk about this, how that's quantified still remains a mystery. Scientists believe that the speed of light is the outer limit of time. But again, they're struggling with this thing. Well, we know that Sir Isaac Newton, who had the apple drop on his head, remember him? He was studying gravity. And also culminated by Albert Einstein, who was born in 1879. He was one of the most influential physicists of the 20th century and was born in Germany to a Jewish family, although he later became a Swiss citizen and then a US citizen. Well, in 1905, Albert Einstein published his special theory of relativity. This work considered time not as a single constantly flowing entity, but as part of a much more complex system linked with that of space itself. This is called, for you Star Trekkies, you know, anybody ever seen Star Trek? The space-time continuum. That's their theory. And we see that because space and time are part of the same entity, it's impossible to move in space without moving in time. And time for anything moving changes. And based on his theory, that's why man has been trying to leap or go back in time, which ain't gonna happen. Now, things to make you go, speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. The sun's light takes about 8 minutes to reach the Earth after it has been emitted from the sun's surface. It takes light to reach our planets in the solar system from 3 minutes to Mercury, which is our first planet, to 5.5 hours to Pluto, which is the last planet, which they just reinstituted as a planet again. So shows how much we know. But yet, when you think of the Bible, when the father told the archangel Gabriel on Sunday morning to go and get my son. In Matthew 28, they say there was a great earthquake as he decelerated back in space. I can promise you it didn't take him all day to get here, which means that these concepts are not fixed to what we know of. Expanding the concept of time. Now, this is interesting. What you think of as a day, how long does it take the earth to rotate? It's supposed to be 24 hours, correct? But in actuality, it's 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4.2 seconds. You wonder, why is that? Well, there was a great occurrence that took place on this earth. What happened during Noah's flood? We see that the earth was shifted 20 degrees off of its original axis, which affected the rotation of the earth. The very judgment of God changed and moved this thing. And we see that now it has slightly altered the course of things. Countries have experimented with changing how we measure time. For example, the Soviet Union tried to enforce a 5 and 6 day week between 1929 and 1931, which unfortunately and not surprisingly failed and led to the 7 day week being reinstated. Also, the French attempted to introduce a 10 hour clock after the French Revolution. That also failed. The Bible is clear. It took 6 days of creation with the seventh day set aside as the Sabbath. As we ask the question, where did time come from? God is the originator of time. It was instituted at creation. See, in Genesis 1, verse 5, it says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. As so the evening and the morning were the first day. The 24-hour cycle was established. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had done. The seven-day cycle was established. So now, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 19, then God said, let there be the lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs and seasons for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. So we see that in Psalms 104:19, he made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows its time for setting. So the heavenly bodies were instituted not only to manifest his glory and his sovereignty as the creator of this universe, but also to calibrate time. So when we go to, now I don't know if how many were here for the New Year's service we had with the pastor at the end of last year, but we went over Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and this is where Solomon is going over a lot of different instances. All of these items Solomon has mentioned here, we will come to know if we live long enough on this earth. And we know that there's a time to live and a time to die. We know there's a time to be born and a time to die. Our birth is outside of our control. Concerning death, we cannot prevent it. Now, you know, we live in a society where everybody is trying to live longer. And we can do that. We can extend it a little bit. But you're not going to stop yourself from dying. Eventually, it's going to catch up to you. That's just the way it is. In fact, scientists have discovered that on the exception of that first multiplication, you know, of the cell, when the cell divides, that first division, boom, the body's already starting to die as it matures. So we see that the birth is outside of our control. Many people said, well, I wish I was born in this family. I wish I wasn't born. I wish they weren't my mama. I wish they weren't my daddy. You don't have any control over that. You just show up. That's the way it is. We have no control. The contrast is that birth and death each have their own appointed seasons, which comes to pass without man's interference. A time to plant. And the time to pluck up that which is planted. Any farmers can attest the truth of this statement. Food for survival depends on knowing when to do either. And there's a lot of spiritual application to this. Now, this is kind of interesting because I remember, well, first of all, my wife, she loves gardening. And it's so interesting because as passionate as she is in gardening, I'm so anti. And there's a reason for that. When we first moved out of here, when we moved from Detroit to Belleville, you know, my father had this real zealous task. I want to have me a garden. Well, when you think of putting together a garden, you think of a little plot of land where you maybe go and, you know, you grow maybe a couple plants of, you know, some corn and some beans, you know. But not my dad. No, I'm home one day playing on my bike and I see this big old tractor driving up my driveway. And the guy, I'm like, what are you doing? He said, oh, your father wanted me to plow up your backyard. I'm like, with a tractor, but so he did that. He went just plowed the whole yard, and he basically turned it into a plantation. And I say plantation because he had forced labor. This was supposed to be my summer vacation, but what am I doing, Mark? Go out there and pick me those green beans. And I'm like, I didn't sign up for this. But again, there's a time to be born. I was just born here. No, I'm just kidding. But so and that's what he loved to do. And like I said, it's so important. They know that any good farmer will know the best time to plant. They know the time to harvest. They look at the seasons. They know these things. A time to kill and a time to heal. This is in reference to the execution of criminals. Did you know that the Bible talked about capital punishment? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6 to 10. They say they noted that it was a criminal offense to death for someone to institute apostasy and to the group of believers. Did you know that? Luke 5:31 talks about how the physician is instituted for the healing of people. So God supports conventional as well as naturopathic medicine. There's a time to break up, time to, you know, to build up, and the time to break down, a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to laugh, a time to dance. Now, this deals with the feelings of the heart. Good times and bad times come to our lives of all. You know, if you live long enough, somebody's going to break your heart. You live long enough, you're going to stumble. Something is going to break you. Something is going to hurt you. But that's just the way it is. The time to cast away stones, to gather stones. The idea is throwing away to clear a field or gathering of buildings. We talked about the reclamation process and renovation process. There's time to build and rebuild. A time to embrace. And a time to embrace, to refrain from embracing. This refers to, you know, where Solomon's talking about illicit and legitimate love. We see that we are being involved in all that. In the Bible, there's examples of that in Proverbs 5:18-21, and 1 Corinthians 7:2-5. A time to seek and a time to keep. A time to lose and a time to cast away. In life, there are gains and losses. The wise know when to exert energy in pursuing wealth and when it is prudent to submit to a loss. A time to rent and sow. You know that in the Bible, if you remember, like in the story of Esther, how when Mordecai heard about the proclamation that was instituted, and there was a renting of clothes, that's a sign of grief, heartbroken. And then the repairing of that tearing is this, when this mourning season is over. Now, this is a big one. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak up. Now, I have to stay on this for a little bit. You know, I found it interesting when I thought about this. I remember during the last, you know, particularly the last 8 years or, you know, under the Obama administration, there were two individuals that were like talking heads. They were always criticizing him. And that was Smiley. What's the guy's name? Yeah, Tavis Smiley and Cornel West, the guy from Princeton. Always has something to say about everything. Now, under this administration, what those guys do? Retire? All right, let me know. Nothing. And then it's even worse today. But where are these guys? There's a time to speak up. Social injustices are necessary. We as a church, we need to be out there against fighting these injustices that are going on. Where are we as a church? We're silent. And then, of course, to speak up. There are times, you know, the Bible, of any book, the Bible talks about the tongue. The tongue. Unfortunately, we use the tongue as a weapon of mass destruction, leaving stuff in our wake, almost like a meteor field, a minefield. Many times, I once heard this one saying that said that, how did it go? I think it went something like, the words spoken in a moment can cause disaster, you know, over a lifetime. You know, the thing is, some of the things that we say can cause grief that can never sometime go back and change. And it's one, and the spirit of prophecy even said that's one of the easiest way to undermine our ministry, to undermine our witness, is by things that come out of our mouth. So there's a time to speak up and there's a time to be silent. There are times when we should just speak out. There are other times that we should just keep our mouths shut. Amen on that. It's a time to love and have peace, to hate and have war. Both emotions, love and hate, are common in life. There are things to be loved. God loves, he loves the sinner. There's things to be hated, but God hates sin. He hates covetousness. He hates disobedience. He hates murder. He hates, you know, just the lying and cheating and stealing. These are things that are apparent to him. He hates it. But there are things to be loved as well. The lessons to be learned in all of this is that we should depend on the things in which we have no ultimate control. So what is Solomon saying? Man's duty regarding the times and the seasons. What Solomon is surmising is that there are laws governing the issues and events that life that are beyond man's ability to regulate. See, we live in a society that believes in luck. They believe in karma. You know, they believe that they're people that are very superstitious. You know, this one guy was like, "Oh, I can't walk. I got to go around. I can't walk under the ladder." Or I, you know, one time I opened up. I bought somebody for Christmas. I got this brand new umbrella. And I said, "Oh, look at this thing. Oh, look at this. Open up. Oh man, you can't open that thing in here. Why? It's just an umbrella." But anyway, all efforts to circumvent God's appointed seasons and times are futile. There are many times we have plans in our life and we try to do certain things and we don't understand that God orchestrates everything in our lives. We're free moral agents to make choices, but God ultimately is in control. Man's duty is to recognize and accept circumstances beyond his control. So when we go into, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 10 to 15, Solomon is surmising that man needs to realize that everything has a purpose in God's overall scheme. Man cannot fully appreciate the beauty of God's overall scheme because they cannot see the finished product. To help us understand and accept times and seasons in our life, we must view things from an eternal perspective. You know, one thing I've learned in my life is that sometimes things that happen to you has nothing to do with you. So the Lord, God he is so integrated that your issues could be for somebody else. And sometimes you don't even know what the trial was about. 10 years down the road, you may not find out, or you may never find out in your lifetime. But that's the way God works. Man's duty is to make the best of what he's dealt, and we face only what people of past generations have endured. Don't be fooled. The issues that you're dealing with, somebody else has dealt with it in the past. You know, it ain't nothing unique to you. That's why the Bible says that Jesus has been tempted on all points as we are, because he has been tempted on everything we'll ever think of dealing with in some form or fashion. Now, the specificity of it may be different, but the context is all still the same. So we must understand that. So how do we spend our time? This message is about time. And as I was putting this message together, it's almost like I was preaching to myself. I'm like, my goodness, I never really thought about this. But it's really something to really think about. Now, time use in an average workday for a person that's employed between the age of 25 to 54, we see the two main components of this. They're either working or something related. We call it either working or hustling, but they're still out there trying to make some money. Or they're sleeping. And the rest of the time is broken down to leisure sports, household activities, eating, drinking, caring for others, and then, of course, you have the other, which could be constitute anything. Now, what about leisure time on an average day? Unfortunately, and in fact, it's even it's even worse in the African-American community, but we spend a lot of time watching TV. And if we're not watching TV, we're socializing, communicating, we're reading, participating in sports, exercise, recreation, playing games, using computers for leisure, relaxing, thinking, a lot of times thinking, what you're thinking about, who knows, and other leisure activities. So the question is, how should we utilize our time? And it's interesting because in our memory verse, Ephesians 5, 15, 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Now, what does that have to do with anything? I know it's evil. They're crazy. People are crazy this day, by the way, if you haven't noticed. My kids are like, Dad, why you watch the news? I don't know why I watch the news. I mean, I try to stay informed, but people crazy. And then on top of that, they focus on stuff that really is not relevant. I know that there's crime in the inner city, but is there crime anywhere else? Anyway, I won't go there. And said, but we must be wise stewards of our time. As Jesus says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food. See, what this verse is emphasizing is that we've been giving something, but are we utilizing it to the full, our full advantage? So I found this placard that I thought was really interesting. It says, don't mistake movement for achievement. It's easy to get faked out by being busy. The question is, busy doing what? So, we are familiar with the parable of the talents. Have you ever heard of this parable? This is one of the most common of the parables that are read in our church. The 10 virgins, this is probably the second most common parable that's read. Now, Matthew 25, verse 14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling unto a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another he gave 2, and another he gave 1. And for every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, these servants were entrusted to manage the property of somebody else, correct? They were made stewards, meaning that this has relevancy to us. Not surprisingly, this passage is absolutely foundational to the many of our beliefs on stewardship, as we have used. The parable of the talents has traditionally been interpreted as referring to Christians as being stewards of our financial wealth, managers of God's money, which he has temporarily entrusted on us. We can see that the three servants were each given a different amount to manage. So, you know, one was given five, one was and one was given one. Just as some believers are quite wealthy, others are not. But also, we can apply this to skills and abilities. We notice that everybody that isn't given the same skill or ability. Some people can preach. Some people can teach. Some people can make me feel good. They make me feel wanted. They meet your emotional needs. Some people have, there's certain things about people that different. Everybody doesn't have the same thing. These passages also, like I said, where some believers are given huge amounts of ability and opportunity while others are not. Now, we are familiar with that one, but I want to focus your attention on another parable that we don't talk about much in the church. And I think a lot of that is because we didn't really understand it. But this is a parable that Christ told that is very, very, very important for us to read because it has tremendous information for us. And this is found, and if you have your Bibles, and you see it up on the screen, Luke 19, verse 12 to 26. And this is the New King James Version. I just wanted to give you a different version. Now, the King James Version says pounds, but the New King James Version uses minus. But I'm going to read this, and then we're going to break this down because this is the crux of my message today. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to each one of them 10 minas. So he gave them a mina each. And he said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, that verse right there kind of gives you an inside track as to what this parable is really talking about. Because I didn't catch this at first. But as you begin to read a little bit more, then it starts to make a little bit more sense. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, master, your mina earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Now, in verse 20, then another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I did not deposit in reaping and I did not sow. I would judge you, and you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? At my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina with him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has already 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, when you read that, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Money? About money. Interesting. But let's break this thing down. The servants received an equal amount of money in the parable of the miners, as we saw that. They all received one. But yet, they received different amounts of money in the parable of talents. 5, 2, and 1. Now, the good servants were rewarded differently in the parables of the miners, whereas they were rewarded equally with the parables of the talents. Now, take a moment and reflect on the first point. In the parable of the talents, the servants received the different amounts of money. We talked about that representing wealth or skills or abilities, areas where God may have gifted us differently. And we all know that we're all different, correct? That's why Paul talked about how the church is like the body, where you have the finger, you have an eye, you have an ear, you have a brain, you have a heart, all these different components. Now, look at this. What resource does God entrust on us equally?
Time.
That is time. And that is the crux of this particular parable. It doesn't matter how rich, how poor, how famous, how skilled, how important you are. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, red. It doesn't matter. We all get 24 hours in a day, just like everybody else. At this very moment, God is depositing precious seconds into your time bank account, and you are withdrawing those seconds, whether you choose to or not, at a rate of 60 seconds per minute. Then, what is the implications of the second point? The fact that the servers were rewarded differently based on their performance. And this is the crux of my message today. It may be scripturally obvious here, but it's quite challenging for us personally. God will give greater rewards to those of us who are good stewards of our time. Some will stand before God having accomplished much with our time, while some will stand before him accomplishing very little. Until our master returns, he has told us, engage in business until I come. What will you have to say when you're standing before him? See, many times we create everything based on our abilities. We think everything is based on how much money do we do. But my question to you is, what do we do when we're not in church? What do we do? How do we do a time assessment of your day? Take a journal and write down everything you do. How much time do we actually study? How much time do we actually pray? How much time do we actually exercise faith? How much time do we actually witness on our jobs? These are the things that are being recorded by the angels as we go throughout our day. Sister White says, it's dependent on inspiration, that the value of time is beyond computation. Christ regarded every moment as precious, and it's thus that we should regard it. Life is too short to be trifled away. We have but a few days of probation in which to prepare for eternity. We have no time to waste, no time to devote to selfish pleasure, no time to indulge in sin. It is now that we are to form characters for the future immortal life. It is now that we are to prepare for the searching judgment. See, we live in a world, and what the devil is an expert of doing is creating noise, causing distractions. It's so easy. How many times have you even sat down to open your Bible and either somebody come in there, the phone rang, or something happened, and you just were distracted. And you ended up, if you were going to do it, you said, well, I'll do it later. And the devil doesn't want us to focus on anything that has to do with learning more about the Lord. He wants us to be distracted. That's his MO. Now, it's important for us to know that in the judgment, the use made of every talent will be scrutinized. How have we employed the capital in us from heaven? Will the Lord at his coming receive his own with usury? Have we improved the powers entrusted on us in hand, in heart, and brain to the glory of God and to the blessings of this world? How have we used our time, our pen, our voice, our money, our influence? What have we done for Christ in the persons of the poor, the afflicted, the orphan, the widow? God has made us the depositaries of his holy word. What have we done with the light and truth given to us to make men wise unto salvation? No value is attached to a mere profession of faith in Christ. Only the love which is shown by works is counted genuine. Now, you know, again, when we go out in our daily lives, and again, we may be on our jobs. The Bible talks about, and there's many instances, even the spirit of prophecy makes reference, how there's certain people that come in our sphere of influence. There are many times that we may have an opportunity to witness, but do we ever take advantage of all those opportunities? There's sometimes where we see people. Someone may be down. Somebody may be out. There may be a person who needs our support. Maybe people out there that need more than just our prayers. They may need some money. They may need some, why don't you help them get their plumbing fixed or do something in their around their house. Just practical applications. Many times, if I'm hungry, I don't want you praying for me. I'll pray for you, my brother. Go away. What you gonna do for me? That's the way we have to be. We have to be practical in how we go through about our life. And so our time versus eternity, and time management is important because the brevity of our lives, our earthly sojourn is significantly shorter than we are inclined to think. And as David so aptly points out, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. See, David got it. The span of my years is nothing before you, for each man's life is but a breath. Such the title of my sermon, Just a Vapor. Many times, we don't even know. And James 4:14 says that, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And you are a mist that appears for a little while, and then it just... Now, when you think of condensation, it's there for a minute, and it's gone. See, we have to understand that God is the same God who says every day is like 1,000 years. See, his concept of time and our concept of time is different. And we think that we have all the time in the world. Newsflash, have you noticed what's going on around this world today? Have you noticed that, yeah, I made reference that people are crazy. Yes, they are crazy. But also, have you noticed that from every aspect of life has been challenged? You look at, you know, they talk about the greenhouse effect and how they say the ice is melting in the polar caps. Now, we do have some people who doesn't believe that there's such thing as a greenhouse effect. They don't even believe that the ice is melting, even though the scientists are telling them that. But I'm not going to go there. But we have people that are noticing weird things going on all around this world, from the earth itself. People, we see that what's going on in government. We see that there's things being put in place quietly, strategically, how there's kind of an emphasis. And we're also noticing that even in these last days, people are coming forward declaring allegiance to what they truly worship. I was showing my daughter this thing that I saw on Facebook, and basically, I'm not sure if it was real or not, but it doesn't surprise me. You know, Jay-Z was talking about how he was proclaiming that Lucifer was his God. And he was just bad. And there was another girl. What's that guy? Kylie. What's her name? I forgot the name of the other singer. Yeah, her. She was saying, he's misunderstood. They're confused. They have no idea. But yet, these people are coming forward now trying to impress our young people that this thing is in vogue, that he's not as bad as everybody says he is, that the devil, you know, because what they equate is the things, the temporal things of this world. Remember the third temptation of Christ, when the devil came to Christ and said, listen, you bow down and worship me, I'll give you this, all of this. And he's doing that today. He's giving them all that because they're boasting of it. Look, that other guy's not giving me the wealth of this world. Well, that's because this world ain't what it's all about. This is all going to burn up. See, you can give me a mansion. I'll take that mansion. But I still can go, next day, I can still be diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. I don't know if I want that. Where God says, I prepare a mansion for you where I can live forever. And I don't have to pay no rent. I don't have to pay no mortgage. I don't have to pay no taxes. I don't have to pay no utilities. They giving me a house for free. And I won't die. I don't even get tired. That's the discrepancy. But the devil has them so bamboozled to think that this is it. No. Uh-uh. Don't fall for that. God has, he said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. We can't imagine. See, this is the best of this world is just taint. It's just minuscule in comparison to what God has prepared for us. Indeed, our time on earth is fleeting. In fact, it is infinitesimally small compared to eternity. To live as God would have us live, it is essential to make the best possible use of the allotted time. So we must give an strict account of our time. And we, as I said before, our time belongs to God. Every moment is his. And we are under the solemn obligation to improve it, proof upon it to his glory. Of no talent has he given or will he require a more strict account of than our time. If you notice, if you go all the way back to that parable of the miners, you notice how they said that the delegation had issues with him telling them what to do. Why? Because of all of the gifts that are given to us, we hate people telling us what to do with our time. Of all the things. We hate that. And that was one of the key elements in helping us to understand what that parable was talking about. You know, only way you tell me what to do with my time is if I get something out of it. You pay me, I work. Well, what about volunteering? It depends. I'll look into that. But the fact of the matter is, if you pay me, then I'm obligated to work. We're dragging ourselves out of bed every morning because we're getting something out of it. But we don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like people impinging upon our time. I don't have the time for that. I ain't got time. You know, what's interesting to me is I also was on the nominating committee, and it did pains me to think that many times we offer opportunities to work within the church, but we are too busy. We just don't have the time. And this is when it really heightened my desire to preach this sermon today, because I think that we get so caught up with out there, we don't recognize the importance of what we need to be doing in here. So time is what we want most, but it's what we use worst. We're just not good stewards of our time. Psalms 89:4 says, "Remember how short my time is, for what vanity you have created all the children of man." So we see that there are no guarantees about tomorrow. We should all remember how short our time is, since we cannot see past the moment, and should use every opportunity we can for the glory of God and doing the things that are pleasing to God. I remember when my dad was still alive, I remember he used to be a veterans benefits counselor, and he used to talk, and he used to work at the Ann Arbor VA, and he was saying that it was a reoccurring theme when people would come into his office, and they would say, you know, they were talking about benefits. They would say, you know, my wife and I, we had this plan. We were going to do this. We were going to travel the world, and we're going to go visit all these places, and we're going to do this. And then one of them dies, and that whole plan has been adjusted. And now, and see, the thing is that it's nothing wrong, because Solomon is very clear. You know, you have to plan for tomorrow. You think about Joseph. The Lord knew that he was going to hardship and famine. So he sent Joseph to save his people because they had to prepare. There's nothing wrong with preparation, yes, but we need to understand that it's important for us to show up today, because tomorrow is not promised. The Bible says that you don't know what's going to happen next week. You don't even know what's going to happen tonight. You don't know when your probation is going to end. That's why he said that we have to, the only thing that we can account for is the now. So that's what's important. And even the devil knows. Revelation 12 tells, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil knows and has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." You know, I know something interesting about this. Here is the devil who's the prince of this earth. Here's the devil who's responsible for all this woe and all these issues. But how is it that he's sitting there, he reads prophecy, but of course, just like us, he doesn't know when Christ is coming back. But yet, he is intricately involved in many of the prophecy being fulfilled. All the stuff he's doing, he doesn't realize that everything he's doing, man, this is ushering Christ in closer and closer and closer. He's working with Congress. He's working with senators. He's working with congressmen. He's working with all these people. He's trying to push an agenda. Now, the Bible already, you read this book, you know, our Sabbath school lesson is talking about Revelation. The Bible already told us who won. And think about it. You know, that's what I'm saying. Woe be unto Jay-Z. Jay-Z, read the Bible and find out what happened to that man that you worship it. You remember, he was kicked out of heaven. I tell you that when the devil is on your back and he's always telling you, he's always bringing up your past, you remind him of his future. Power, you know, fire, brimstone, that you will be stuck on this earth for 1,000 years with nobody to tempt. You'll go crazy because this is not what you're accustomed to. You'll be locked to this earth. That even before that, as you were trying to surround the encampment of Christians that are out there, and you think that you're just about to squash them, where everything will stop, and you see this cloud the size of a pea as it comes down, and it's getting bigger, 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 and then all of a sudden it's like the sky will roll back like a scroll. Think about that, and how all the wicked, when they look upon him and they see the one who's on the side of his daddy, and they see the man that they called the Christ, and they all die because they're struck down in their sins. Think about that. Remind him of his future. Don't let him bamboozle you to think that this is it. God has an expectation, and God has something that's much better than what we can even imagine. So in conclusion, how we spend our time is more important than how we spend our money. So when Solomon was talking about, Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, there's lessons of lasting value. One, life changes often, and prize preparation is needed to make the best of it. Two, there is a divine order that pervades human life, and it's proper and wise to accept it with meekness. Three, we should seek God's guidance as we deal with the changing times and seasons. And then four, man's true happiness depends on God. So as I conclude this message, even though there may be many things that we have no control over, We can, one, and this is the most important, is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Christ has come down, and Christ has died for us. Christ has given us the opportunity to be restored back in heaven. Remember when we were talking about our Sabbath school lesson, they were talking about worship in the throne room and how John was taken up into the God's throne room, and he saw all the activities that was going on. He saw that the generations of humans from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, intersplicing with the angels, and how all of this activity, they worship. Christ was the one who was able to open up that scroll. He was the one who came down here in the form of a man and was slain for our sins and transgressions. We have that opportunity. Two, strive to make time with him. Psalms 119:15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate on your ways. That means that we would take time out of our busy schedules to study. Start our day off. Ask the Lord. I can guarantee you this one thing, because I've tried this before. If you ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit, at the very start of your day seems to go a little bit smoother. But when you forget, things happen a little bit differently. He gives you a different perspective. And then number three, remember to secure today. Do not boast, Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We have no guarantees about tomorrow. How many times have we been in situations, or maybe we have heard of situations where they will say, well, I've talked to this person for the last time, or I just talked to them yesterday. I just talked to them a few hours ago. I just talked to them, but yet you'll never have a chance to talk to them again. See, that's our situation. We don't know when our probation will close, but we need to make sure that as we have breath now, to make our calling and election sure. So, you know, I just want to bring this brief message to you today for us to help to gain a different perspective, and for us to understand that life is going on. The devil, the Bible is very clear. It says, I always wondered that. It said that the Christ is going to come back like a thief in the night. And I'm thinking, how is it that we're not going to know? How is it that we're going to be, you know, how is it that we won't know that he's coming back? A thief doesn't broadcast his appearance. He comes in the back door. He comes in, in darkness. He comes in cloaked. He doesn't let everybody know he's coming in there. But the fact of the matter is, it's all about perspective. We will be so focused on stuff here that all these things are going on underneath our noses and we wouldn't even notice. And before we notice, it's then too late. So I just, at this time, I have two brief, actually just one major appeal for you today. If you know that as we're starting 2019, and we're still early in this year, I can't believe this is the last week of January. This is crazy. I mean, it seemed like, and that in and of itself tells me that something is happening, because it seems like we're busier than we used to be. And we're just flying through the year like crazy. But if you feel that this is an opportunity for you to say, you know what? I'm going to secure now, and I'm going to say, I don't know my life. I know that maybe I've not used my time to the best of my ability. Maybe I have not incorporated him enough in my life, that now's the time for me to make my calling election sure, because my tomorrow is not guaranteed. I cannot say that I'm going to wait until I get older to become a Christian. That's what we used to do when we were kids. I'd be like, that's stuff from older folks. When I become 50, and I'm 50 now, and I'm like, good night. I'm 53, brother, to be exact. And I was like, then I would go become a Christian. When we were young, we would say things like that. But the fact of the matter is, God is telling us that look around you. There's more young people that have died. How many, the whole script has been flipped. Now parents are burying their children. Where before that was rarity, now it's almost commonplace. So we need to understand that we don't know when our time is up. But we do know that as I say today, I'm breathing, that I can say, Jesus, now's my time to make my calling election sure with you. I pray, and then my appeal to you is that if you feel that you've gone through this life and you've reached this point up to this day, that you feel that maybe I should, maybe I need to have a closer relationship with you. I invite you to stand, and I'll offer a special, special prayer for those, because we reaching a time in our life where we don't know. We can't. There's no guarantees about tomorrow. There's no guarantees next week. There's no guarantees next month. There's no guarantees next year. But now is the time that I make my calling and election sure. I encourage you to bow your heads as I pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of this message, of recognizing and understanding that, you know, we still have a chance. Even the thief on the cross, in his midnight hours, he reached out to you and he believed in you. Even though he had an opportunity where you restored him and you made him internally secure. Lord, be there for us and help us, Lord, to recognize that while I have the air in my lungs, while I have the time to do this thing, that I need to establish a stronger and closer relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your promises that you've given us. Thank you for the words that you've given us in your holy word. And just continue to be with us, Lord, as we go throughout the rest of this week. We don't know what's going to happen. But one thing we do know is that today we're going to make our calling election sure with thee. Guide us and direct us this day, Lord. And thank you again for your promises. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen. Amen. The church may be seated.